Good. So we're going to come to the second of our sessions on the Lord's Prayer. And I do promise tonight I am going to talk about Our Father. So, but before I do, I want to, as it were, bring us back into, in a sense, the conversation that we were having, and bring us back to that place so that we can move on, because what I said last week is meant to lead us into what we're going to think about tonight. What I was sort of pointing at last week, and because it's, in a sense it's almost unsayable, and I think it's very hard for us who've been schooled in the Western tradition and as Western modern people to, as it were, almost know the world in the terms in which most Christians actually have known them for, you know, for the first 1,000 years certainly of existence, because what we've done with the way that we think about the world and see the world has actually, it has pushed the door a bit closed on what it is to be a Christian in the world, and has left us, I think, with a quite reduced idea of that. And it comes out in lots of different ways. So, for example, people will say, why did Jesus come? And, well, he came because we had this problem with sin, and he came and he died on the cross so we can all go to heaven. And some people will say, well, that's the gospel, and that's it. And it's actually, what you've done is you kind of close the view of it so small that you kind of think, well, how's that going to impact me when I get up in the morning? You know, and this is, in a sense, precisely it. This is precisely the problem, I think, that we quite often face in our culture, is this misperception and misunderstanding of who we are and where we are and what we are. As I asked last time, I asked that question, you know, what actually is life? And when we ask that, we're kind of brought to this place of we go, and we struggle to begin to answer it, except perhaps as a set of things that happens to us day by day. But actually, if we sit with that question, we think that just isn't an adequate answer. So I just want to draw briefly on something I was sort of pointing towards this morning. And if I said to you that the truth of our existence is that absolutely everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think has an impact on everything else, it's about as close as I can get to a sense of giving one way of pointing at this, at a very different way of perceiving the nature of our existence in the world. What does it mean to be a human being in the world, in the company of other human beings, in the midst of creation? What is the significance of our lives? Because if the gospel teaches us anything, then if God in Christ takes on our existence, our human form, then it means there is something of ultimate significance to that form. Why does it so matter that Christ must come to redeem us? And thereby, if we read the Gospels and we read the rest of the New Testament closely, actually with the view to the transformation of all of creation. And so I ask that question because I think unless we begin to wake up a bit to that, then what the nature of prayer and what it is we do when we pray and what are we entering into in prayer is completely absent from us. And so we encounter that, you know, in the way in which you might say, well, you know, I always like to set aside 10 minutes in the morning for prayer. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with setting aside 10 minutes in the morning for prayer, except when we get up from prayer, we're still praying and we continue to pray. And our very existence is, in a very real sense, prayer. And it's either directed towards God or it's not, you know, because everything that we do, everything that we say, our very embodied being in the world is affecting everything else, and this is why we are called, as it were, to direct our hearts and minds to God in Christ, that we then, as it were, by our actions and our, as we are directed, as we are, as it were, almost pulled up towards the good, you know, we affect everything around us, you know, everything around us for good, we pray. And so in a sense, what we're doing when we pray is we are orienting ourselves. And I've talked a bit about orienting and how actually the word, which we kind of think, well, we know that means kind of point ourselves in a certain direction. And then we say, well, it's the east, isn't it? And we think, well, why is it the east? Why do we use that word? And it's because back home in the home country, you used to, you pointed churches towards the east, you see? So when you came into church, you were facing east, because you're facing towards Jerusalem, which is the place of the resurrection, and you see, so, and that gave you a place to be in space, and it direct. So, in other words, this orientation wasn't just a trick you played with your head. And I'm going to pray now, and I'm just going to try and get my mind in the right place as I'm oriented towards God. The very layout of the buildings oriented you in space towards God in a very powerful way. And so this is why I was talking last time a little bit about posture and prayer, you see, and how significant it is, because what it does is actually it takes prayer out of this few flashing neurons in your head and becomes something in the world when we are, as it were, conscious of our posture in prayer. Rather than the kind of, I say I brought that so-called prayer chair. And the idea isn't to somehow get rid of our body so that we can have pure prayer. No, not at all. That's highly impure prayer. In fact, you might almost say it's demonic prayer, because demons haven't got bodies. And it's really, it's an embodied thing, because God has given you a body. And in Jesus Christ, he's taken on this stuff. You know, and it gets hurt and it gets crucified and so the significance of our body is huge, and immediately we begin to see that. And that's so in my study, one of the things I use that helps me is I have a small iconostasis, which basically means a place of icons. And why? Because when I go into my study, whatever I'm doing, I take a few moments to be in place in the world before the icons, to, you know, in order to sort of bring my body. And so that's just a simple thing. And of course, people do that in all sorts of ways. You might have an icon when you go into the house. It might be something that confronts you when you walk in through the door. A lot of Orthodox families certainly do this, and I know some other Christian folks who do this, and they have something and they go in the door and immediately they've got this visual reminder to orient themselves. Because of course the Christian life is a bit like sailing a boat. Okay, you're kind of heading over there, but you go that way, and you go that way, and you go that way, and you tack, and you can't remember the other one, jibe, and you're doing this all the time, you see, because none of us has got this kind of direct hotline to God, and it's like a straight line, and we don't, so we keep needing these reminders. And that's what churches and cathedrals and these places do in the world. They give us this visual reminder to reorient ourselves in space and to bring us into this place of prayer. Okay. And so Jesus, I'm sorry, it's a long recap, but I think it's important. So Jesus is approached by his disciples and they say, teach us to pray, teach us to pray. And I said that's an odd thing to ask because, well, doesn't everybody pray? But and I was kind of stretching towards it. And I found myself saying twice, when I speak, I'm just thinking out loud. I found myself saying twice at the end of what I said last time, teach us what it is to be alive in the world in the presence of God. Teach us what it is to be alive in the world in the presence of God. Because we're always in the presence of God. So teach us what it is to come into that deep existence where we become aware of who and what we are. And we become aware of who and what we are because we become aware of who God is. And then I want to say, and here's the next thing, and I've been asked this from time to time, why do I use this particular sentence every time we say the Lord's Prayer? Okay, and it actually comes from the Episcopal Prayer Book of Episcopal Church of North America, USA. And it says, as our Savior Christ has both commanded and taught us, we are very bold to say. And I say, well, why bold? Because actually, to pray this prayer is to determine to wake up to the nature of existence. It's actually, and as I will show in a few weeks' time, it's actually a terrifying thing to stand in the presence of God if you're not. That's what you're determined to do, and we pray this prayer. I think it's become so familiar that we don't realize what it is we're saying. You know? Now, we have this problem, of course. St. Peter, we're in good company because, of course, Jesus goes up the mountain and there's Elijah and there's Moses and, you know, and Peter's kind of, and he doesn't know what, and he says he didn't know what to say and this stuff just pours out of him, you see. So, and that's fine and that's good, but we need to kind of wake up to that fact. That we pray this prayer with a deeper, deeper consciousness all the time of what it is that we are saying and praying. God speaks to create existence and reality. And we are made in his image. And so when we speak the world into existence ourselves. By our words, we either, as it were, pull the creation back towards its creator, or we go the other way. You know, we know the power of words. And so we must be careful with them. You know, St. James says, the brother of Jesus, he says, you know, if you've got a hook on your words, if you've got a hook on your tongue, you've mastered your entire body, your entire being. You know, you've kind of, it's as if you've got towards a culmination of what it is to be truly human. Because he says this thing, it's a world of evil. You can set things on fire with it. And, you know, use very strong language. Everybody should be slow to speak. Slow to speak, slow to become angry and da 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 da. And so, what we're engaged in when we pray was of this phenomenal significance. And I just hope that we, you know, I find myself constantly being shocked by what I find myself engaged in. So we pray this prayer. And it's a prayer of, I'll just very quickly say one more thing. It's got some assumptions built into it. So you remember what I said this morning about the third commandment, taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, and this is really why I say you can't pray this prayer carelessly. And I think we don't necessarily help ourselves when we do, because that is taking the name of the Lord in vain. You know, God is calling us deeper and deeper into prayer, deeper and deeper into existence. And we must always be oriented towards, it were, towards the light and towards the good, that we pray aright, because when we pray aright, we reorient the whole creation around us. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that you do it. And we know this in little ways, you know, the little way in which we notice that a small kind word to somebody will change their day. I'd said something to a checkout girl the other day, and what she'd done was it's a long story, but she pointed something out to me about the goods that I bought and that they were a bit not right. And she needn't have done it. It was such a small thing. And she could have covered it really easily, and she didn't. And she pointed it out and said, are you sure you still want this? And I said, oh, thank you. I hadn't realized. And then I came back and I said, you know, thank you so much. I said, it would have been so easy not to have said anything. And she could have easily covered over what the issue was. And she kind of, you just saw her do this. You know. And so we understand that at one level. But how significant it could be, I don't think we've begun ever to really get to. Okay, and so that's why we pray, and that's why we use these words of ultimate significance. And so we pray our Father, and to pray this prayer, it teaches us. I say we're making this journey, all right? We're not gonna get it right. We're going this way and that, but each time we pray it, it should be just drawing us deeper in. Yeah? And we pray this prayer, our Father, our Father. Now, I want to say a few things about that, and I popped them down on the sheet. So here's the thing. Firstly, this is a prayer that only Jesus can teach us. Okay? Because only Jesus, in truth, can call God Father. You see? Because from before the beginning of creation, he has lived in this communion of love with the Father and the Spirit. This is the essence of who he is. And so he speaks. And of course, we're aware, aren't we? We know. This is the whole problem with Jesus, as far as some of his opponents say. Our father's Abraham. We know about you, boy. Yeah? Who's yours? I might want to talk a wee bit about Joseph at some point when I think a little bit maybe about why father, but it's an interesting question. That's the point, and he's pulled up about this. Who is your father? Of course, he turns the question back on them. Well, actually, who's yours? You say your father's Abraham, but you don't seem to behave as if you are children of Abraham. Jesus doesn't have an earthly father. He's this unique human being. And that's worth pondering. It's really interesting thing to ponder. He's the one who, in true love and trust, only knows God as his father. And the truth of it is simply this, that everything flows from this relationship between the Father and the Son, embodied in Christ, embodied in Jesus. Everything flows from it. God's mission into the world is Jesus. It's his Son. He sends his Son into the world. This is the very being of his mission in the world. Jesus is the one who says, and when I say one, I put it with a big, a capital O. Yeah? He's not a one, he is the one, capital T, capital O, who says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Jesus' very existence, his being in the world, is the mission of the Father. You see? He is the mission of the Father. And the entirety of the life of the Father is known in the Son. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. From now on you have seen him and you know him. As we are drawn into that relationship with God in Christ, in Jesus, we are drawn into his relationship with the Father. He says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, because I brought you in on what my business is. Yeah? If you become partners in the family business. I've drawn you into that. This is what Jesus is doing. He's drawing us into the mission of the Father, which is, of course, through the death and the resurrection, and then is directing us back. You see? That's the whole purpose of it. It's to draw us up. To draw us up and to be the vehicles through which the entire world is transformed. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. From now on, you have seen him and you know him. So we can only pray this prayer, as it were, in Christ. Yes? It's our being in Christ, in the Son, in Jesus Christ, that we pray this prayer. Okay? It's not a question of, well, here's Jesus, and here's the Father, and here are we, and he's going, now, you pray, he's not doing this, it's through. We always pray through the Son. We pray through Jesus, because he is the one who opens the way to God the Father. And so what does he say? He says, abide in me as I abide in you. Because apart from me, you can't do this stuff. You see? I only do what I see the Father doing. And then we're included in him. And he says, you need to abide there. You need to stay there. Because when you stay there, you are pulled into this work that I only see, you know, I only do the work that I see the Father doing. Do you see? Do you understand? Yeah? Abide in me as I abide in you. Apart from me, you can't do this because I'm doing it and you need to be in me to be doing it. That's amazing. We're drawn into the very, this is, you know, God comes down to draw us up into his very life. And how does this come about? Well, it comes about through the sacrament of baptism. Yeah? This is what St. Paul says. You know, don't you know you've been baptized into his death so that you might be raised to newness of life with him? This is, the significance of baptism, which is, and we kind of, because I say we have this idea that we don't get everything's joined together, in, if you might say, the horizontal plane, yeah? So everything I do and everything I say and everything I think is affecting everything that I can see, or everything in the material realm, so to speak. But the other thing we don't get is we don't get that that's linked into the, as it were, the spiritual realm. Yeah? And so we kind of think of baptism as a material thing, but it's not, because nothing is, because it's been woven together, because God in Christ has taken on materiality to draw it up into himself. When Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he doesn't shed his, there isn't a body left lying on the ground because he doesn't need it anymore because he's gone to heaven, so to speak. You know, he takes that material existence, this is the significance of the ascension, he takes it into the heavenly place. And so from now on, from that point, when God in Christ takes on our materiality, everything has this dual, that's a bad way of putting it, a dual meaning. And so when you're baptized, this isn't just a question of, well, we do this thing with water and it helps us think about it. That's a terrible way of thinking. You know, that's awful. It's wrong. And it doesn't help us to grow into this Christian existence because the way in is through this water of baptism. You see? And of course, Jesus himself is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Why is he baptized? He's baptized because we've got to be baptized. You see? And if he doesn't do it, then how can we join in his baptism? We can't. You see? So he's baptized. So we're all baptized and we're drawn into it. Okay. And this life, this newness of life, is that we become, and I want to use this word deliberately, literally, children of God. Okay? It's not just a phrase that we throw about. We are drawn into this new form of existence. Jesus says, you must be born again. Yeah? You must be born again. You must be drawn into this new form of existence and being in the world. And if you look at the New Testament, you know, it just jumps out at you over and over and over again. Our own beloved, you know, St. John the Evangelist, and in one of his pastoral letters says, you know, how amazing this is that we might be called children of God. And that is what we are. And then you go back to this morning and you think about, you know, Sinai and the smoke and the thunder and the rest of it. And here's God manifesting himself in the world. And we think, and you go, yeah, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Children of God, this is why we pray this. And this is why I'm deeply troubled when, you know, as a church, and I don't mean St. John's, but I mean as a church, we kind of use this peculiar phrase about God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of Life. How can you have a relationship? How can you be drawn into a living, dynamic relationship with a set of functions? This is why this Trinitarian language is it's one reason why it's so fundamentally important. because our existence is relational existence. No, it's not functional existence. And you can kind of see it. I kind of understand where it's coming from, but the difficulty is everything in this world now gets, in our world, in the Western world, gets resorted to functions. You know, how do you make it work? You know, and it's not relational. How do you make a relationship work? Tricky, isn't it? You know, I was speaking with somebody this morning and they were talking to me about a difficult relationship and I couldn't flick a switch for them, but we pondered the nature of existence and relationships and things like this, and it's really, really, really hard, you know. But actually, that's the good. You see, that's the good. That's what it's all about. And those things are and that's why it's so, pardon me, but blooming hard to live authentically as a Christian. You know, because the real stuff of it is really, really hard. You know? And this is why Jesus says, you take up your cross. You see? We're called into this, actually, you might call suffering existence that is directed towards the good. All the time, Jesus takes the cross upon him and he's directed towards the good. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross? Because he's directed towards the good. Because he only does what he sees the Father doing. And that's his entire being and his entire existence. And as we kind of zigzag in and out of it, hopefully, by grace of God, it becomes more and more ours as well. Because that our life becomes that. And then when we pray, our Father, we are praying it in truth. And God understands and God is calling us. And he's not asking we're going to be perfect tomorrow. But he says, keep your eye fixed here. Jesus says, what does he say? He says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. The other stuff will fall into place. But keep your eye on the goal, which is the will of the Father, which is for the transformation of everything, which is for the good. And this is what we're called into. And it begins with being brought into relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And that's why we pray our Father. Amen.